We're in Amos chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. And you'll recognize this verse. A lot of people know it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, you'll notice that that's a question, and the answer is implied in the question itself. And so, what's the answer? No, it's just common sense. If two people don't agree, then they're going to walk maybe a little while together, but it's just a matter of time. They're going to have to separate. And so it's just like, and this is just an illustration. This is not a true story. I just used the name of Janet and Lisa. You know, supposing they're working all morning together, and come lunchtime, they decided, hey, let's go out to eat. And then one will say, well, I want to eat at Hoo-Hoo Hut. And the other one says, well, I want to eat at a Thai restaurant. Well, what's going to happen between those two? Well, obviously, there's not too many options here. They're either going to split up, separate, one go to the Hoo Hot restaurant and one go to the Thai restaurant, or they're going to come to an agreement, right? I don't think there's any other. What do you say? Lisa's going to compromise? Well, there you go. Jesus said, look, I'm standing at the door of your heart knocking. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come to you and eat with you. Do you know that eating with someone that you really, really appreciate is probably the highlight of any day? It really is. And restaurants, which restaurant that we go to at that point doesn't really matter. But do you know also that eating with someone that turns your stomach is not very healthy? Eating with someone that stresses you out, eating with someone that you're always mad at, will just, let me tell you, you're just not going to digest very well. Okay? So, have you ever met people like that? I mean, the people that just, you don't get along with, that turn you off, that stress you out. Have you ever eaten with people like that? Well, let me tell you something. Before you invite them to lunch, don't do it. You know, you're going to ruin their meals. You're going to ruin your meal. Just don't do it. Until, of course, something different happens in your life or in their lives also. And so turn with me now to John chapter 13, verse 12. And what I've got here, at least in my own estimation, and what I'm thinking as I'm doing this, I'm thinking that Jesus has a solution to that kind of situation. I think we probably have found ourselves in that kind of situation. I mean, humanly speaking, we're all different. Humanly speaking, some people rub us the wrong way, or we rub other people the wrong way. And so it's possible to meet someone that really stresses you out, right? However, they have a soul to win. You have a soul to win. And we can't find ourselves going to heaven being mad at each other. It just doesn't work. And so Jesus gives us a little bit of instruction here. We're in John chapter 13, and we're looking at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know why I have done this to you? Do you know what it is that I have done to you? Can you understand the lesson that I'm trying to teach you here? Do you know what was happening with the disciples just before Jesus washed their feet? You know what it was? Yeah, they were fighting with each other as to who would be the greatest. And so they were walking to this place, to this upper room, and the disciples were walking behind Jesus, but with enough distance because they didn't want Jesus to hear them arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. Well, why do you suppose they did it that way? If they didn't already know that the thing that they were doing was wrong. They knew, right? So they tried to distance themselves enough so they could have this conversation they wanted to have with each other. And besides that, I am the greatest. Yeah. And when Jesus establishes his kingdom, I'm going to be sitting at his right hand. And you may be sitting at the left hand, or you may be down the corridor. Who knows exactly how it's going to be? So they had a real struggle among themselves. That's what was happening. Does that ever happen to you? Well, I don't know. Jesus is instructing here on how it is that we can heal a rift like this. Jesus is telling us the way to solve our relational problems. Jesus is helping us to see how we can come to agreement with one another. And so Jesus explains more. We'll have verses 13 and 14. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am. Was Jesus Master and Lord? Why, yes. Jesus was creator of everything. Can you imagine being in the presence of the one who has created absolutely everything that exists simply by speaking into existence? And so he is. He's come down here as a human being. He's with his disciples. I don't know what his disciples are knowing about this, how they realize all of this. It seems to me I'd be blown away I'm blown away with some people who are super intelligent, aren't you? I'm blown away with people who are super famous, super rich, whatever it is. Some people have a lot of talent the Lord has given them, and they're awesome. That's an overstatement, I think. They're not always awesome. But just the same, we look up to people like this, right? So here they are. They're just common men, and they're in the presence of the very creator of the universe. And Jesus says, I am Lord, and you do well to call me Lord. But verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to esteem one another, respect one another by washing your feet also. You ought to be servants one to another. Would that work? I mean, if at the heart of our being, we would treat everyone, even our enemies, as if they were superior to us, as if we would be servants to them. Here's the King, the creator of the universe, who was treating the disciples that way. And I don't know if they got the lesson. Yeah. And so he was saying here, instead of asserting your importance, why don't you build the other person up? Instead of fighting to have your way, why don't you just give way? Instead of being demanding, why don't you be accommodating? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Yeah. I mean, I understand that every situation doesn't call for that kind of answer always. Sometimes we need to be just demanding because the other person is going way off the rail somehow. But still and all, in most circumstances, it would behoove us to be humble. I believe it. Verses 15 to 17. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. That's the example. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know what I'm saying here, this is what he's saying. If you know these things, happy are ye who do them. The secret of happiness is right there, and Jesus is instituting this. Jesus is sharing this with his disciples. You guys are fighting among yourselves, and I suppose there's feelings going on between some of them, like maybe they wouldn't talk to each other anymore. Who knows? And Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. You want happiness? Serve. Be a blessing to the people around you. Now, I don't know how far I should stretch this example, but did Jesus serve his betrayer? Now, if somebody betrayed you and really, really hurt you, would you be able to serve him like that? You know, Thomas was unbelieving, right? I mean, at least he had a skeptical mind. And when Jesus was resurrected, he met with the other disciples. And then the other disciples told Thomas. Thomas hadn't been there. He wasn't there to see it. And he just acted his old self and said, well, forget that. I didn't see it. Therefore, I don't believe it. And if I could put my hand in his side, my finger in his hand, then maybe I would believe it. Did Jesus wash his feet too? Yes, yes. What about the sons of thunder? You know what it means to be a son of thunder? Yeah. Have you ever met people who are explosive and really volatile, bullish? Yeah. How does that rub you anyway? Well, it depends who you are, because maybe you're a little bit bullish yourself. I don't know. You know, some people are aggressive and they drive things through, but some people are more phlegmatic and, I don't know, being phlegmatic. It just rubs me the wrong way. Yeah. What about people who are slow? What about people who are incompetent or narcissistic or controllers or mouthy or self-pitying? What about all these people? Listen, we are not asked to sort out who it is we're to serve and who it is we're not to serve. The Bible says we ought to esteem every man greater than ourselves. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It's a commandment from the Lord. And if we had the frame of mind to treat everyone as greater than ourselves, we would be in heaven. We would be creating a little heaven on earth. If everyone in this room treated everyone just like that, wow, this church would grow like mad. I believe it. Don't you? A man by the name of Henry Thoreau. I don't know exactly who he is. I know he's a writer. I know he lived probably 200 years ago or less, I suppose. Henry Thoreau. He wrote this: "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." Is there any truth in this thing? Yeah. The great majority of human beings out there have no clue why they're here. And they have in their hearts a sickening feeling that they are not worth anything, not doing anything, finding no recognition. They're just, why are they here? They just don't understand it. And so they live in quiet desperation. Is it any wonder then that people act out? I mean, how many mass killings do we see in North America, in the United States? I'm told that there is, this is a statistics that I read, there is 185 mass killings in Canada since 1885. And there's 300 just this year alone, or I mean last year, 2019 in America alone. But why is it that men go there? It doesn't make any sense. Why would a man go up in the hotel room and shoot how many? Was it 53 that died and 200 that were injured? Whatever it was. Why would anyone do anything like that? Except that all that I can think of is just like children. Children who get no attention act out to be seen, to be heard, to be recognized. And maybe these guys, they do stuff like that so that for 1 minute somebody would know their name. And it's only a minute because I don't remember that guy's name either. You know. That's where the world has gone. I'm interested. I've got a quotation here from William Shakespeare. I don't know if you've heard of William Shakespeare. Anybody not hear William Shakespeare? This guy had a way with words like nobody else. It's just amazing. Anyway, he speaks to the same thing, to the same point. And this is out of Macbeth here. And here's what he said. "Out, out, brief candle." Now he's talking about life. Life is really brief. And he's saying, "Out, out, brief candle. Why do we stay here as long as we do, even though it's just a short time? Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." You know, he's got a correct picture of the world. He's got a correct picture of the world. Some people are full of noise and fury. Some people, have you ever met people like that anyway? A lot of noise and bluster, make a big show with great plans that never materialize. People who talk and talk and talk and at the end of the day haven't said a thing. People who rant and rave to no purpose at all. And why are all this ranting and raving? To no purpose at all? Yeah. It's because living in a world of sin is absolutely frustrating. It just is frustrating. It's amazing. But friends, if there is no God, then true, life is full of sadness, madness, and fury, signifying nothing. That's really what it is. And it's no wonder to me that the atheistic people out there who have no God can see no reason to live in this world. We're just animals in this world. We are born, we live a little while, we do nothing but suffer for however many years we live, and then why not just commit suicide, because there is nothing left to live for. What is there to live for if you don't believe in God, if there is no God? It's amazing. Yeah. Most people have no reason to live. They eat, they drink, they work, they suffer, and they die. And that's the extent of life. That's what it is. And they die before they've ever figured out why they are here. And what blessedness it is if we know who we are and why we're here. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we have Jesus' intentions here. We also have Satan's intentions for us. And you would think that Satan wins for the most people in this world. John chapter 10, verse 10, by the way. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so, little by little, one by one, in this world, the great majority are being destroyed. Being destroyed. They don't know it. But Jesus, it says here, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Yeah. Have you ever come in a place in your life where you say, well, some people have life abundantly, but I don't feel like I'm having life abundantly right now? Well, you know, if I have any experience at all, I can tell you this. The Lord has a plan for your life. There's a huge blessing in your life. In the past, maybe right now you're stuck in a place like, I'd like to feel like my wife and I right now. We want to accomplish something. We've come here just a couple of months ago. We have something to accomplish, and yet we feel stymied in many respects. We feel like the obstacles are stopping us. But I have just enough experience to know that never mind. That which you look upon as disaster is the door to highest benefit. There is a blessing, and the only people who does not reach that blessing is the person who gives up. But the problem is, most people do. Yeah, because there's obstacles in the way. I have a little quotation for you. I've got it written in Zacharias, but this is Prophets and Kings 594, paragraph 3. Listen. Throughout the history of God's people, great mountains of difficulty, apparently insurmountable, have loomed up before those who were trying to carry out the purposes of heaven. Such obstacles are permitted by the Lord as a test of faith. When we are hedged about on every side, this is the time, above all others, to trust God. It is thus that the soul becomes a conquering power. Before the demand of faith, the obstacles placed in by Satan across the pathway of the Christian will disappear. They will disappear. That's the promise. For the powers of heaven will come to their help. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so whatever it is that you're trying to do for the Lord, and you feel like the obstacles are insurmountable, or you're just not getting anywhere, and you don't know what to do next, and you don't know even how to get started, never mind. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you. Yeah, Lord, but when? Well, He doesn't tell us when He's going to do it. All that I can tell you is stay on your knees and petition the throne of grace. And He has promised, if you actually want to do God's will, and you wish you had a plan, you wish you knew what you were doing, the Lord is going to come through. He's going to come through. I don't know if I've ever said this, told this story, but I did an anointing of Dr. Naren James, who was just about going into hospice, and there were two of us anointing him. It's Dr. Pavel Goya and myself. And while we were there, Pavel Goya told us a story. He was given a church in Livingston, in Lexington, in Kentucky. And he went over there, and there was trouble in the church. A lot of fighting because, and you know why there's fighting in the church? Anytime there's fighting in the church is because we're not doing anything. That's right. If we're all engaged in the Lord's work, there'd never be fighting in the church. Anyways, there was fighting in the church, so that tells you something. And he got on his knees and he told the Lord, I am not going out there, because the elders came to him right away and said, listen, what are we going to do? How are we going to do evangelism? What is your plan? And he said, I have no plan. I have no plan. Until God gives me the plan, I don't know what I'm doing. So he got on his knees and he would stay however many hours he would stay on his knees for 3 months. Finally, the Lord came through and told him his plan. And so he told his elders, the Lord has told me what to do. And they said, great, what is it? They said, I'm not telling you. Get on your knees and let God tell you. And when God tells you, and if it's harmonizing with what God has told me, then we'll go to work. And so he had to wait again. So here's going on 4 months, and I don't know how long it took for the elders. But the Lord came through and spoke to the elders. And he told the elders the very same thing he had told Pavel Goya. So they went to work. And Lexington became the church that had more baptisms than any other church in North America in the time that he was there. Why? Because he just didn't go out there and do whatever came to his mind. He waited for God to tell him what to do. And when God tells you what to do, is it going to succeed or fail? Well, it's going to succeed because that's what God wants you to do, right? I've got a wonderful quotation for you here this morning. You just watch. This is amazing as far as I'm concerned. When I reminded myself yesterday afternoon, I didn't prepare this. I had to rewrite the whole sermon because it didn't make sense before. So this is Education, page 80. Education, page 80. Watch. In every human being, he, Christ, discerns infinite possibilities. What is it that is it every human being? Infinite possibilities. Did you catch that? Now, obviously, there is not infinite possibilities in every human being. Infinite possibilities belong in God. And what this is saying here is, if I will abide in you and you will abide in me, I can do just exactly what I want. And what can I do? That is God. What can He do? He can do infinite possibilities, right? And do you know that that promise belongs to all of us? It belongs to all of us. God says, I am willing to work through you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much education you have, how much money you have, what are your connections or no connections. I don't care if you're intelligent or a dumbbell. It doesn't matter. When God has a whole of a person's life, when we've made ourselves available to God, God can take us and He can use us in the thing that He wants us to do. And there is infinite possibilities. It's amazing if you believe the promise. And if you make the type of surrender that the Lord wants you and I to make, of course. Well then, anyway. If this is true for you and me, is it true for you and me? Everyone in this room? Is it really possible? Yeah. If it is true for you and me, then is it not also true for the person that turns your stomach? Well, no. He's an idiot. Well, yeah, and so are you. That's the problem with this whole thing. But the Lord loves everyone. And if the person you don't like has infinite possibilities, then ought you not to be looking up to that person too? Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that what the Lord would have us to learn? The potential is there. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Now, forgive me for going to Luke chapter 6 for the last four sermons actually. This is number 4 in a row that I go straight to Luke chapter 6 because this thing has taken hold of my soul and just won't let it go. And you've heard me talk about this before if you've heard anything in the last sermons I preached. And so we're in Luke chapter 6. We're looking at verse 38. Very, very simple. The first word is, well, I'm not there, but I know what it is. The first word is give. Yeah, give what? Give whatever it is that you want to have. Notice I didn't say give to the other person what they want to have. No, give what it is you want to have. That's what it is. And if you do that, what's going to happen? Well, the rest of the verse says, it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men run in, shall give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And so if you're lacking money, be more generous. If you want to be happy, make somebody else happy. If you want to be loved, be loving towards the people that you have to deal with. This is all that this is saying, and it's an amazing principle. It's a principle that is true, and it's a principle that runs through every aspect of life. I don't know if you can name an aspect in which this doesn't work. What is it that you need? What is it that you want? Then give the thing that you want. Because the more you give, the more you shall receive. Running over, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Why? Because what we do unto others shall be done again unto us. And God is in charge of this principle, and He sees to it. He sees to it that promise will be fulfilled. I continue with the quotation, Education, page 80. He saw men, this Jesus, He saw men as they might be transformed by His grace. And that's how He treated them. Yeah. If the potential in us is infinite possibilities, then, and Jesus looks at us after we've reached infinite possibilities, then where are we? Yeah. And that's how Jesus treats us. That's how He deals with us. That's how He relates to us. And He's saying to us here, that's how I want you to relate to one another. Same quotation. Looking upon them with hope, He inspired hope. Meeting them with confidence, He inspired trust. In many a heart that seemed dead to all things holy, were awakened new impulses. To many a despairing one, there opened the possibility of a new life. There it is. Yeah, and so Jesus comes to us, and He says to us, I want you, well, He doesn't say I want you, He says you are. You are the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? Salt enhances the flavor. And if we were salt and we would meet someone, we would enhance the flavor. They would respond, we would draw the best out of them if we were true Christians. That's what we want, don't we? That's what I want. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Right after Philippians, Colossians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, that you may know how you ought to relate to every person with whom you have anything to do. Be salt. Be a flavor enhancer. This is what this is saying. I was born in a poor home. A miner's son, that's who it was. Education in our family was not a big ambition for anyone because, like some of you know, there are 14 on my dad's side, 12 on my mother's side, and all have huge families. That makes for a lot of cousins. I've never counted them all, however many there were. And we were all kind of in the same class, you know. We were peasant stock, as it were. Everyone was a miner or a logger or a construction worker, just on that level. And education was not a big deal. We had no ambitions, no great ambitions, except to smoke and drink and eat and work and marry and can't wait to be retired so we can enjoy life. That's what it was. But at 25 years old, the Lord introduced Himself to my wife and I. And that was 47 years ago. 47 years ago. And let me tell you something. I would not exchange the adventure that we've been through for anyone else's adventure anytime at all. The Lord has been so good to us. Jesus has given us abundant life, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Yeah, you have to. You have to realize how true this is. I mean, all I have to do is look back to my relatives who are still living in the same area they were ever living, where I was living, and they're still doing exactly the same thing they were doing 50 years ago when I was among them. I don't know if anyone's ever traveled anywhere. Well, some has, there's no doubt about it. But still in all, it's just the same little life. I have several cousins who've committed suicide. There was no reason to live. You know, it's just, yeah, drinking and smoking and partying and Saturday night hockey. That was really important. You know, we come from Canada, by the way. And that's why that is, yeah. The Lord has done so much for us. And all our children and grandchildren and great-granddaughter. And, you know, none of it was deserved. None of it. But He gave it to us anyhow. And so I'm hoping this morning that you can find courage in this. There is a God in heaven, and He says to you and me, your potential is infinite. Know that this is so. And so whatever He asks you to do, know that you cannot fail. You can't fail. You will be facing obstacles. Oh, absolutely, to the point of utter discouragement. But you have enough intelligence to know not to be discouraged, because His promise is sure, guaranteed.